Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Isaiah we read, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, thrice holy is your name. Holy are you, Father. Holy is your Son, Jesus, and holy is your Spirit. We come to worship you, aware of your holy majesty. We are prone to shrink away from you, for we are a people of unclean lips. And yet we glorify and praise you, that through the work of your Holy Son, you have purified our lips, that we might come boldly into your presence, having been made holy ourselves by the precious blood of Jesus and filled with your Holy Spirit. We give you the glory and we sing your praises now and evermore. Amen. Also in Isaiah, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Let us kneel before the Lord as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our Father, in ourselves we are undone before you, because we are a people of unclean lips. We have seen King Jesus, and we know that he is the holy Lord of hosts. Without him, we could not stand in your presence. We have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and need forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Convict our hearts of our sins, so that we will confess them, and lead us to repentance, so that we will turn from sin and once again boldly stand in your presence. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your Spirit who leads us in the way of righteousness, convicts us of our sin, and enables us to repent. We thank you for the forgiveness that you grant us in our Lord Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Dear saints, we know that we sin, and our sins often rise up before us and condemn us. We are infected with a guilty conscience and feel the need to do penance to cleanse ourselves. The problem is that penance won't cleanse you. If anything, it only condemns you more because your penance is also faulty. We shrink from the thought that we are sinless in Jesus. We even resist it, thinking if we go there, we might even sin more. God forbid. But the reality is that Jesus has purged your sins. He has forgiven you and presented you to his Father as one who can rightly, even worthily, stand before him. The Father sees you as sinless because you stand here in the name of his sinless Son, Jesus. Think on that. Breathe a sigh of relief. Be filled with joy in the Holy Ghost and give God the glory. Dear saints, God has touched you with the purging fire of his Holy Spirit. Your iniquity is taken away. Rejoice, you are forgiven. Our Old Testament scripture and sermon text is from Genesis chapter 28. Hear the word of the Lord. "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would illumine our minds, that we might understand and obey what you have said. We give you the glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord has promised to take care of us. He keeps his promises. We have not seen the righteous begging for bread. The fact that God promises to take care of us, is one good reason to walk in faith. Of course, the Lord provides food, drink, and shelter for us, the basic necessities of the human body. But his general promises are also true. Those who serve him know that you reap what you sow. If you work hard, the Lord provides a bountiful harvest. If you trust him with your riches, particularly in tithing, as we see in this chapter, then you always have enough money. If you trust him with your time, particularly by setting aside one day in seven as a Sabbath to the Lord, then you always have enough time to accomplish whatever the Lord has called you to do. These are God's principles, and his promises flow from them. Of course, these are general promises, right? The Lord is not opposed to bringing us to a place of desperation, a place in which we feel completely alone and abandoned by him, only to find that he is there. But we do not serve the Lord merely for what he can provide for our bodies. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God's general principles work. They work in the world for the believer. They work in the world for the unbeliever. But he keeps his own in perfect peace. So Isaac, we see in this chapter, after the last chapter where he was deceived by Jacob and Rebekah to make sure the blessing that God had promised fell on Jacob and not on Esau. And at the end of that passage, he seems to have already come to his senses. He realized that they have deceived him, but he doesn't nullify the promise. He sticks with it. He comes to the understanding that Rebekah and Jacob are in fact right and that he's in the wrong. And we see here that now he understands that he ought to fully give his blessing to Jacob. And he does that. And the blessing that he places on Jacob is the same blessing that God had given to Abraham, the blessing that had also fallen upon Isaac and now also falls upon Jacob. Esau had given his parents a great deal of trouble, particularly in his wives that he has chosen. And we see as we work through Genesis the importance of marriage, even from the beginning, and marrying well, and how God's covenant promises pass through the children of those who belong to God. So Isaac wakes up, and he encourages Jacob to marry well, not like his brother Esau, who has given grief to his mother and his father. Rebekah is already aware of the murder plot that has been hatched by Esau upon Jacob. And we see from this situation, I think, that Isaac is really still not willing to hold Esau accountable. That's been the problem all along, right, in his behavior. And he could have held Esau accountable. He could have held him accountable for the wives that he's taken and for the things that he had done, and even for selling his birthright, despising his birthright, despising his father in despising his birthright. But he doesn't do that. And even now, if Rebekah would have the confidence that Isaac has fully come to his senses and would hold Esau accountable, she could announce this plot that as soon as Isaac is gone or out of the way, that Esau is going to kill his brother. But she doesn't do that. She sends him away. She sees this plot, and she is protecting the safety of Jacob as well as seeking a faithful bride for him. And so Isaac blesses Jacob, and he reiterates the same things that God has said before. God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. So these same things again, a multitude of people, so that you would be a great nation. So there's this promise of descendants, and also land, that you would possess this land. But you see that he makes it explicit that the blessing is going to come through the seed. Give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. Later on, we see this quoted in the New Testament, particularly that this seed refers to Christ. So the promises that are going to fall upon Jacob are not just general promises. They're the particular promises that God would rule the whole world through his son Christ. So Jacob is this picture of Christ. Jacob is also this picture of the church that is sent out into the wilderness, seemingly alone, but not alone. And so Isaac sends Jacob away to Laban. This is Laban take two, if you will. Recall that Isaac didn't go there because Abraham did not want him to leave the land, and so he sent his servant. But he sent his servant there, takes Rebekah for a wife for Isaac, and comes back to the land. And now Jacob in his danger is sent out into the land to find a wife. When Esau sees this, that this blessing has fallen upon Jacob, and particularly that it was related to the disappointment in himself for the wives that he had taken, and also that this was an important matter, that the blessing should fall upon the descendants within the family of Abraham. He comes to his senses doesn't really come to his senses in the form of repentance. Esau, I believe, is still here a profane man, but he wises up, if you will, in the ways of the world. He didn't see that when it had to do with his birthright. He sells his birthright. He does a foolish thing. But here he wises up. He sees what his parents, what are important to them, and he wants to be back in good favor with his father. So understands this, and he knows that the Canaanite women don't please his parents, and so he goes to the descendants of Abraham. He goes to find a wife among Ishmael's daughters. And even here, Esau's foolishness is seen, his fleshiness, if you will. He wants the blessing without the obedience. He sees the value of the birthright, and then it has to do with bearing godly offspring, and this has to do with marrying well, and he's starting to wise up a bit, but his flesh rises up because he chooses Ishmael, the son of the flesh, rather than following in the way that Jacob did and being obedient to his parents in full. And so he still reveals himself as a son of the flesh, and he thinks essentially he can buy the favor of his parents in this way, but it's not so. So he tries to make amends with his father and mother by improving his marital situation. Like a son of the flesh, though, he doesn't make wise decisions. Instead of taking a wife from the Canaanites, the original pagans of the land, he chooses a daughter of Ishmael, trying to show that he too is a son of Abraham. And yet his fleshly wisdom prevails, choosing the rejected Ishmael. So one of the things we should see from this is when the sons of the flesh seek to do right, even their goodness is bad. That is Esau. So Jacob goes on this journey and finds himself out alone. He's left alone. He remember when Abraham sent the servants to fetch a wife for Isaac, there was a whole group of people. They went with camels, they went with goods, they went with multiple men. There was a contingent of people. But now Jacob is as if he's fleeing alone. He's fleeing by himself. He's sort of running for his life as well as running for a wife. That just came to me. Really clever. But that's what he's doing. And he's all alone in the wilderness. And we should see from this picture of both Christ and his church. All the promises are in this one man, right? There's no offspring yet from Jacob, and the offspring has to come from Jacob, this promise of this multitude of nations, like the stars in the sky and the sand upon the seashore, and the promised seed, the Messiah that will save the people from their sins. They're all tied up in this one person, and yet he doesn't have a wife, he doesn't have any offspring. He's completely all alone. And again, we see the promises reduced to this one place. They're about to perish. And he's by himself in the wilderness. And so he's had a long day's journey. It's presumably the first night. He's run away. He's still in the land of Canaan. He's still in the land of promise. But he's by himself in the wilderness. And it's just essentially as if he's laying down to die. We should see here sort of this picture of death and resurrection. He finds a pillow of a stone. I always thought that was so odd. What, have you? And I think I've even tried it a few times. I've got a rock and laid my head on it. No, this doesn't work. I think he was probably smart enough to put a blanket or two on top of it so it was somewhat soft to prop his head off the ground. But he finds a stone, and he lays his head upon this stone in this desperate place, all alone, in the wilderness, without his people, without his mother or father, without any protection, seemingly away from the blessing and promises of his family even, all alone. And it's in this place that he has this amazing dream, a dream that's more than a dream that's really a vision and a prophecy, and God appears to him, and it's this vision of a ladder, a stairway to heaven, if you will, and the angels ascending and descending upon the stairway. So in this place where he's alone, in this place where he's by himself, he's at word escapes me, but he's it'll come to me. He's in desperation, and he's at the mercy of the elements, so to speak, and he's in danger of perishing. That's where he's at. But God has already promised to him, right? God has already made promises to him. I'll provide for you. You're going to be a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. And here he is now in this place. Well, actually, his father has said this blessing upon him, but God has not yet appeared and confirmed it, right? That's what's going on here. Recall now the Lord Jesus, how he too was driven into the wilderness and there tempted of the devil. He was not alone, but the Spirit of God was with him, and there angels ministered to him. In fact, in John, we see this language. It says from Jesus himself, when he sees Nathanael coming to him, and Jesus says this to Nathanael, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We should see these sort of echoes from the Old Testament as they are brought up again in the New. Jacob is this Christ figure, and also a figure of the church where the angels of God dwell and minister to them. So what Isaac had declared in God's blessing to Jacob, God now affirms in this prophetic dream. God again grants these promises, descendants and land. The very land Jacob's lying upon, the very stone on which you're lying upon will be, Jacob declares it will be a house of God. So he's on the run from his brother and a stranger, a wanderer, but God is going to still make him a great nation. So he awakes out of sleep and he says, "The Lord is in this place." It's a dreadful place, a place of we think of the word dreadful as something that's terrible or something that's bad. That's not what he means. He's saying this is an awesome place. This is a place where God is, a place where we should stand in awe or be in the sense of the mighty power of God around us. And he calls it the gate of heaven. This is none other, this place, the house of God, and the gate of heaven. We might be mistaken if we think that Jacob left his parents and wandered out into the wilderness and found God and found the gate of heaven. This isn't a place that he had to discover, in fact, right? He found that he was out in the wilderness and away from his parents and in a place that was alone, and God found him there. God revealed to him that where he is, where Jacob is, where God's promises are, God is always there. He's there in power. He's there in the ministry of his angels, and his presence is there. And Jacob realizes this when he rises up, and he takes the stone that he had for his pillow, and he sets up a pillar, an altar. He pours oil upon it to consecrate it, and he calls the name of that place Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. He worships God there and renames the place because he knows that God is there. Now, again, we should have these echoes as we look in the Old Testament and see the foreshadowing of Christ. And as we see these things revealed in the New Testament, how they constantly point back to what God was planning to do in the very beginning, here in the beginning with the patriarchs. Remember who Jesus is, the stone, which the builders rejected, has become the chief of the corner. There's these stone images that should always remind us of Christ. We're told in the New Testament that in the wilderness, the rock that was with them in the wilderness was Christ. Jesus was tempted also when he was driven into the wilderness to turn the stones into bread, but he chose rather to rely solely upon the grace of God. There's all these various kinds of stones. And Jesus, who becomes the chief cornerstone himself, and then the foundation stones are the apostles and the prophets, and the church itself, the very building stones of the church. And this is the sort of thing that we have in mind when we see Jacob say that this stone is going to be the very house of God. And he pours oil upon it, this consecration that represents the Holy Spirit. So Bethel, the house of God. So the house of God is wherever God dwells, right? It's not a place they have to go to and go find and then hope God is there. It's where God finds you and reveals his presence. That's the place where his angels ascend and descend. Of course, they ascend and descend upon the Son of Man, and we see that the Son of Man then sends the Holy Spirit so that his Spirit dwells with his church. Wherever the church is, there is, in fact, the house of God. And so that place is wherever God meets his church and makes his promises to her and keeps her from the hand of her enemies. So Jacob vows this vow. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now, we shouldn't see this as somehow Jacob making a deal with God. If you'll take care of me, then I will serve you. I think the sense of what he's saying is, if it's such with me that I'm out here in the wilderness, I've been driven away, and I'm in desperation, and I'm about to die, and I have no one to care for me, and I'm all alone, and God would show up to me and reveal to me all of his promises and reiterate his promises to me. If God would show me that I'm the one that he's chosen to put his blessing upon, then I will gladly serve him with all of my heart. It's not, I choose God if, but he chose me so that I will serve him all of my days. And it's not just bread and raiment, right? He adds to this, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Now he knows that there's enmity between him and his brother, and he doesn't know any way back. How can I ever go back? His mother had said, well, why don't you go away till your brother's anger subsides, and then you can return. But Jacob has no guarantee that he can make it back to his land. So he's asking not just for his physical needs, but there would be peace. And this is something that we should keep in mind as we serve God. Of course, God will provide for us. He's promised to provide for us our food and our raiment, our earthly goods. But we need something more than that. Jacob needed assurance. He needed to know that he was the one that God had chosen and that God was going to keep him in the way that he would go, to give him food and raiment, but also that he could return in peace, that he would have peace with God, that he would have peace with men, and that he would find a place where God's promises would flow through him. Jacob was unsure of God's blessings upon him in his place of solitude and aloneness and desperation. But God appeared to him to assure him that he is indeed Jacob's God and that Jacob is his beloved son. Jacob then responds to God's choice in faithful obedience. Now, we Christians ought not to be satisfied with food and raiment. The world works that way. Esau was satisfied with food and raiment, right? So much so that he sold his birthright. We talked about that before. He was a stomach thinker. He thought through his belly. And later on, he thinks through his sexual desires and taking wives. But he didn't think in terms of peace. He thought in terms of fleshly sorts of things that fulfilled his life that way, but it didn't give him the peace that he needed to have with God and with his own parents and walking in obedience to them. Without the peace of God, all of our possessions are a potential temptation. Jacob was reduced to absolute trust in God. He was all alone, and the promises of God once again looked as if they were never going to happen. They were down to one man, and him as good as dead, lying on a stone in the wilderness. That's the picture we've had again and again of the patriarchs as God's promises to them seem to disappear. God speaks these promises and then creates a situation in which they can't possibly come about unless he does something. And yet God always does something. He always acts. He's always faithful. He always keeps his word. In such a place of desperation and hopelessness, we must find God. But we don't even know where to look. The reality is that he must find us. And he knows exactly where to look. Thank God that in Christ, the stone upon which we lay our heads, his promises to us are yea and amen. We are never so sure of his love as when we fear that we are all alone, and yet the angels ascend and descend upon us, sent by God the Father who watches over us. In such a place, we may lay our head in perfect peace. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that you have given us in Genesis that constantly point to Christ and reveal that your plans for him from the beginning were to bring a people to yourself and to bless the earth through the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Christ. We thank you that we are your chosen sons and daughters, that your peace rests with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you will always be faithful to your promises. Lord, we confess that we often are unsure of this and need of your Holy Spirit to minister to us and give us assurance. And so we pray, Father, that your Spirit even now would dwell with us, would reveal to us once again that you are our God and that you never leave us, and that we can trust in you in all things for Christ's sake. Amen. Jacob was after food, clothing, and peace. These are three necessities. Maybe we do not see peace that way, but it is. God has provided up for us through his Son. He promises to provide our physical needs. He gives us food, clothing, and shelter. And sometimes we only think of these sorts of things as needs. Without them, we die. But without peace, we also die. If you are not at peace with God, then you are at war with him, and that is always a losing proposition. But thanks be to God that he has provided a way of peace with him through his own beloved Son. He sends his Holy Spirit to give us a spirit of peace that passes all understanding. In the world you will have tribulation, but know that he has overcome the world, and that gives us a peace that no man can take from us. Peace with God has given us an inner peace without which we could not be. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies with everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.